now for a couple of years, and we're in chapter 24. And I'll not have time to do a lot of review, but I will simply say this is the often chapter 24 and 25 referred to as the Olivet Discourse. And where we are now, the Lord has been answering some questions that came from the disciples. And it begins the chapter when he went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings, and Jesus told them that they were going to be soon destroyed. And in verse 3, as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And so, as most of you know that have been following, he has answered those questions in large measure. The near-term fulfillment that was talked about with the temple then standing, that just a few years later was utterly destroyed along with Jerusalem. And today, as we will begin in verse 23 and go down through verse 31, he will answer the latter portion of their question, or the last question: what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so you pray for the preacher as he tries to preach the word, and let us read our text now. "Then if any man shall say unto you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say unto you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for gathering together your people today in the house of the Lord, and we're thankful for each and every one that you've brought this way this morning. Bless them for coming to join with us, to worship you and adore you and your Son, Jesus Christ, and to enjoy the sweet blessing of hearing the eternal Word of God once again. Open our hearts and minds, dear Father, our ears, our understanding. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, dear Lord, that we might be able to attend to the things that are spoken from your word, and help us to make ready application. We thank you for this privilege this morning, dear Father, and we pray that you would give us utterance. We know that we cannot preach your word without the Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that you will give in abundance, as you promised to do when your children ask, that we might be able to honor you and handle your word faithfully, and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ through the preaching of your word. and feed your blood-bought sheep this morning. And so bless us in our time together, dear Father. May we sense and know the presence of the Lord Jesus here today. And he promises to be with us, and we thank you for that great and precious promise. But help us to be sensitive to his presence here in the midst of the candlestick, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus here continues answering the disciples' question, "Now what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" That is the end of the world, of course, as we know it. And it's important to put that little clause in there just for any who might be confused at all about that. The end of the world as we know it. There is coming to an end of this world, and it seems to be drawing rapidly to a close in our very lifetime by the signs that the Lord has given us in other places, and we've talked about that. So the world as we know it, the world that we've become so very fond of, the world that we've dug our tent pegs down real deep, as Brother Pierce used to say, maybe too deep in some cases to be heavenly minded much of the time. But this old world is rapidly coming to an end, it would seem. But the Lord is coming, and he is coming to establish the promised righteous rule of Jesus Christ on the throne of David, as so long ago promised, when the millennial kingdom will be established on earth, followed immediately by the new heaven and the new earth. And so all things will be restored. It will be the conclusion, won't it, really, of the great restoration, of the restoration of all things in the work of redemption that is being carried out and has been carried out and will be concluded by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're looking at that in his answer to this final question of the disciples. And so as we begin, excuse my phone, I hate to reveal my ignorance about all things electronic. I hate it when they update the program and things that worked one way for so well for so long, now it's more complicated, you know. So anyway, enough of that. I don't think there'll be any of those in the new heaven and the new earth. Boy, that's the most rousing amen I've gotten in a long time. Maybe ever. That's great. So we're going to begin by looking at verse 23 this morning. Verse 23 is where we started reading. And so there we have to consider a little context. When he begins talking, "If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ," we understand verse 21, it's a time of great tribulation, as has been called the great tribulation. And so you know about that, and so we understand that this answer takes place at the end, at the conclusion of the Great Tribulation period, that in his answer, and because it's the one that there will not be another one like it ever again, it's the worst that's ever been, and there'll never be another one like it ever again, and thank God for that, we might add as well. And Jesus there says, if any man... emphasize, if any man shall say, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. I'll tell you, that is a pregnant phrase, and there's a lot of teaching in there, and it's pretty preachable just on its own. Oh, beware of men, Jesus said in an earlier chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I'll tell you, there's so much evil being promulgated by men in the name of Jesus Christ in our day particularly, that it is a sinful shame and is wreaking havoc in the world of Christendom in general and at large. And so the words that he says, even though they're spoken about a time that has not yet come, they are full of meaning and warning for us right now, today, where we are. Let us beware of men. If any man shall say, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. As has often been pointed out lately, the preciousness of truth has never been of greater value. As the lies and the half-truths and all manner of deceit and deception continue to abound more and more, as Jesus began his answer, you remember, to the disciples, telling them of what the milieu of the 2,000 years that has already gone by would be like. And deception, you remember, was part of that. And all of the things that he mentioned, the wars and the rumors of wars and the pestilence and the famines and the false teachers and all of that, the false prophets, all of that would get worse and worse as the timeline slid on toward the end of time. And so he's just saying this is going to be the backdrop, remember. Well, it's getting, we're seeing a plenty of it, aren't we? In the last several years, we have never, ever seen as much difficulty in trying to discern truth about anything. And so these words of Jesus, I remember 50 years ago, can't believe, it's like Vernon said the other day, he said, I have a good memory, it's just not very long. I love that. I had never heard that, but I like that. That'll be one of those things that I'll quote you on many times. It's very fitting. Mine isn't very long either. I can't even remember why I started to say that. So we'll just move on. But anyway, in the time that we're in, so hard to discern the truth. I remember what I started to say. Is back 50 years ago, there was a bumper sticker. You might remember it. Jesus is the answer. You remember that? You don't see that anymore. I haven't seen it in a long, long time. Jesus is the answer. I had one smart aleck professor back along that time in the early 70s, and he said, well, what's the question? there's a real skeptic for you, you know. Jesus is the answer. Well, whatever the question is what I would say now. I couldn't say that then. I didn't know any better. But that really is the answer. Whatever the question is, Jesus is the answer. If it's anything relevant, whatever, he has got something to say, some light to shed, something he has shared with us and revealed to us in the scripture can help us answer any question of the given era that we find ourselves in. And it's become more conspicuous and obvious that really listening to what Jesus has said to us is the thing that we need to do more than ever, because there's so much deception in the world today. And it's only going to be enhanced tenfold or a hundredfold by the time of the end, which we seem to be rapidly approaching. And so he goes on in verse 24. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. Now, there's been false Christs and false prophets. That's been part of the milieu that he opened with and said, beginning of sorrow's time that's now covered 2,000 years thereabouts, there's been a lot of false Christs. We name some in the world today, false Christs. There are several of them right now, and each of them have a following. But guess what? None of them came down from heaven. And so you can dispel them right away. Get rid of them. We don't believe them because they didn't come like Jesus said he would come. And so you see, and that same principle needs to be applied, desperately needs to be applied about everything in our world today. What did Jesus say about that? And if he said anything about that, if the Word of God says anything about that, then disregard, please, for the welfare of humanity and certainly for the church and the Christian, disregard it to be on safe ground. And so you see, there's a very practical lesson for us in this answer that he gives. For there shall arise, in verse 24, there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And behold, I have told you before. Signs and wonders. Great signs and wonders. And so when we get into the latter days, not only is there going to be deception, but there's going to be some amazing feats of wonder that are used as signs to legitimize the false Christ, the false prophets, to make people have to believe, if you will, that this indeed is the real deal. And so the deception, the whole point is the deception is going to get more deceptive than ever before. And we're ramping up. And you can see the technologies that are already in place that are coming online just as rapid, too rapid for me to keep up with or even begin to keep up with. You can see how these things may play out. Deception in Christianity will reach its pinnacle in the tribulation. And we can now see how bad that is going to be from the vantage of what I call the disinformation age. Isn't it incredible? In the time when there's never been so much knowledge accumulated about everything, and it is available to everybody at the push of a button, how can it be that in such a time there can be so much disinformation and it be so hard to find the truth about anything? There's only one answer to that: the God of this world, who is the father of lies, who knows his time is short, and so he's working feverishly in this realm. It is his area of expertise and has been all along. Satan, the father of lies, Revelation 12 and 9, the great dragon, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth, the Bible says in Revelation 12, 9, deceiveth the whole world. The whole world. That would include you and I. And so to some degree or other, we have all been subject to some deception of the God of this world. Thank God it has not involved how to be saved, nor can it for those who are of the elect, as in our text has said. But the father of lies is busy. In Revelation chapter 12 and 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. I would say to you, based on the authority of Scripture, the things that we've considered already, that this very unsettling, very troubling disinformation age that we find ourselves in, when we have this juxtaposition, this contradiction in a time when there's never been so much knowledge as there is today, so readily available, and yet truth is so hard to discern, there's so much untruth. Identify who's behind that and where we're at on the continuum, on the timeline of human history, and understand how important it is, if any man say, you corroborate it with the Scriptures. A very important verse. Insomuch if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Insomuch if it were possible. Oh, I thank God that it's not possible to deceive those that are chosen to salvation by the Lord God. Amen. And what do we learn from that? We learn what, you know, the Bible talks about true grace. Everybody knows that salvation is by grace, even people that believe it's by works. Because the Bible says, by grace are you saved, through faith. But true grace understands that without God, there is no salvation. Without God, there is no believing. Without God, there would be deception. And that's why Jesus said what he said. Because so our salvation is wholly of grace. We had nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it. And therefore, because God ordained it before the foundation of the world, we cannot mess that up, even though the devil would like to deceive us. And so that's a good thing to know. But he can deceive us about a lot of things, and has. And a lot of people here today, a lot of Christians, in fact, I would dare say that there probably is not a Christian in the world that has not been deceived in one or several ways, shapes, and forms, and that deception has caused them a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache and a lot of hurt and a lot of things. Has wrecked a witness and effectiveness in the service of the Lord Jesus and many other things, and Satan delights in that, and it all comes from not stopping and taking heed to what Jesus has said in the early going of today's message. If any man say, beware of what men say. Trust what Jesus has told us in his word. That's never been a more important principle. And the closer we get to the end of time, which is being talked about here, the closer we get to the coming again of the Lord Jesus to take his bride away and that awful period to begin, I believe, clearly based on Scripture, and we'll touch on a couple more of those Scriptures today, but he is the father of lies, remember it, and we live in the disinformation age, and Satan is feverishly at work, and he loves to target Christians. And so beware, beware. Save yourself a lot of hurt. Save yourself a lot of loss. Save yourself a lot of things, many of which can never be regained. Very important verse. I'll tell you, deception I want to move along a little bit. Verse 25 and 26, let us look there. Behold, I have told you before, Jesus said, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. If they tell you, behold, I have told you before, versus wherefore, if they say, believe it not. So we've got a juxtaposition here. I have told you before, but there's somebody else saying something different. Does that sound real familiar in the world of Christianity today? Oh my, pick a topic about salvation, about the church, about baptism, about the distinction between the sexes, about marriage, about lifestyles, about conversation, about citizenship, about forgiveness, about the golden rule. Matthew Henry put it this way, beware of believing. I like that. That's pretty straightforward for a Puritan writer. They usually are much wordier than that. Beware of believing. Well said, Matthew Henry. Never more true than in the misinformation age that we're in. Let us beware. Let us pay careful attention to what saith the Lord about any particular topic. And remember that the God of this world likes to deal in half-truths. But as someone said, half-truths are a lie. So be careful. He'll take a part of a scripture, or he'll take a scripture out of context, like he did with the Lord himself. Right after the Lord's baptism, as you well know, he began with quoting scripture to the Lord in his temptation of him. And he does the very same thing to us. And if he's not scared to try it on the Lord, he certainly isn't scared to try it on you and me. And he'll use a little scripture, and we like that. Oh, well, that seems to give me legitimacy. That seems to, you know, give me a rationale that this is okay. And then we look around and a whole bunch of people that name the name of Jesus are doing it right now in our day. Well, it must, I mean, can that many people be wrong? Well, remember that broad is the way and you know where it leads. Beware of believing. There's a lot of wind of doctrine floating around in these times. John said, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. And remember the Bereans. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, they were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? Why were they considered more noble? They received the word of God with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. There's a lot of people naming the name of Jesus that don't know very much about their Bible today. Oh, the devil loves that. I tell you, if you follow the Lord Jesus, you ought to have your Bible with you all the time, and you ought to be in it all the time. And you ought to be wanting to know what's in there and what the answers to the questions of the day are from the Word of God, from the mouth of Jesus, from the mind of God, because that's what's in the Scriptures. And it's never been more needed than it is today. And this is a time when many are becoming more and more careless instead of more and more assiduous, more and more dedicated to the Word of God. Let that not be any of you here today. And if it is, make amends immediately. Let us be more like the Bereans. So verse 27 through 31, as we continue quickly the message, now he's going to deal specifically with the how and the when of the return of Christ to the earth. To the earth. And that's important. To the earth. He's coming to the earth in glory. That's going to be the end of the age. He's coming to establish his kingdom. And so, coming to the earth. And so he's answering that question, verses 27 through 31, how and when the return of Christ to the earth will be according to the scriptures. Not what man says, not what man interprets, but according to the scriptures. And so how is it going to be? What will it be like? And what can we glean from it? So let's begin to look at verse 27. As the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And so verse 27, we understand clearly that he's coming from the heavens. That's why Jesus said, and we kind of touched on it already, that if somebody says he's hiding out in the desert somewhere, or he's got an enclave in Waco, Texas, or down in Guatemala, in the jungle, you can immediately dismiss that, as we've said already, because the Bible tells us right away that he uses the analogy of lightning. Something that is plainly seen, east to west, in the sky, all can see, it's undeniable, and we see what? We see light. Well, that's interesting. Why did he use this analogy? Bright light, but also, those of you that have had any close encounters of the worst kind with lightning bolt, you also know that there's something that goes along with the light. Like power, right? A lot of power. Well, I'll never forget that day on the Suwannee River when the kids were small and we were up there and a summer storm came barreling down the Suwannee. And wow, a lightning bolt hit just yards from the cabin that we were in. A very not well protected, I mean, just a simple, off 10 feet off the ground little cabin. Some of you homeschoolers from the distant past remember that place. And we were in there in the cabin, the kids were small, and a lightning bolt of an enormous magnitude hit a huge old oak tree right on the bank, just yards from the cabin. And that thing, I was standing there looking out the window, and that tree trunk turned blue and was pulsating and began to explode like 1,000 fireworks as the sap inside, I imagine, was boiling and bursting through the bark. And that it killed that tree instantly. Everybody's hair stood up on end, and the kids began screaming and crying. It was an event. I'm telling you, it's an unforgettable event. Well, he uses that as an analogy. Lightning fills the sky, and everybody sees it, you know, from east to west. And there's great power that sometimes is frightening in nature to the beholder. And there's a lot of things bound up in that. And so that's what he's telling us here. It's going to come in the heavens. It's not, so if he says here or there, don't believe it. It's going to be a magnificent and an awe-inspiring display of great light and astounding power. In Acts chapter 1, when he left the earth, by the way, he left from where Jesus is teaching, the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet Discourse. And he went up from there. And like you and me, the disciples were there. And the angel came and said, what are you looking at? This same Jesus is coming just like he went. In the same way, it says there, he was caught up in the clouds to be seated at the right hand of the Father where he is right now. And he's coming back the same way. He's coming back, as we're going to read, he's coming back into clouds. He's coming down the same way he went up. Into heaven. He's coming down from heaven in the same way. And I believe to the same place. And so, he's telling us a lot about how it's going to be. He's coming back as he went. Mount Olivet. In Revelation chapter 19, you can flip there if you want, if you have your Bible handy. And starting at verse 11 through 14, I saw heaven opened, And behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Who are those armies? Some people say angels. I don't believe that. Now, angels may be involved in that. The armies of heaven, plural. But I don't know about you, but I'm a soldier of the cross. We're in the Lord's army. And so, and we're about a warfare. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 6 and in 1 Corinthians. And so, we understand some things. And the armies, plural, which were in heaven, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. This is one of those passages, if you noodle it out a little bit and ask the question, well, who are these armies? Because of the timing, you see. Because of the timing of the thing. They're coming with Christ. Evidently, they're already with him before the end of the tribulation. And so, so we have pre-tribulation rapture suggested here is my thought that I'm driving. And so we ask the question, who are these with the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, right now as he comes to the earth, as he makes his journey, as he comes like the lightning shining from the east to the west for all to see, coming in power and great glory, as is said in the text here that we'll maybe have time to look at ever so briefly. So in Revelation 17 and 4, we read this, they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay, that's a couple chapters before chapter 19 where we just read. If we go to Revelation 19 and verse 7, only four verses before the heaven opens and the Lord comes with the armies of heaven following in fine linen, white and clean, Revelation 19 and 7, just four verses before that, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now that position of that statement, just before he comes with an army decked out in fine linen, clean and white, is not an accident. Cannot be an accident. Revelation is to reveal to us some things. And so what we see here is that the bride has already been taken away. The marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those that have part in that. And in Thessalonians, when the trumpet sounds and we're called up to be with him and meet him in the air, not down on earth, we meet him in the air, and then we come with him decked out clean and white after the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, all these puzzle pieces have to fit, and we don't want to be in the business of trying to jam them in to make them fit a theology that we've learned, but let's let the Bible make our theology for us. And sometimes we have to change what we've learned, be willing to, in order not to do what Jesus warned us of, what men say. Let us always be mindful and give precedence to what saith the Lord, and we'll be on safe ground in the misinformation age. And so I think these are some compelling scriptures that help us answer some confusing questions about which there is a lot of controversy even today. And as I said last week, I have some good Baptist brethren that I have close fellowship with that don't agree with me on this particular part of the rapture. But that's okay. I'm not finding fault with that or condemning that or, you know, criticizing that. But I just want you to know that it's not a point of fellowship with me. And I respect these men, and some of them in particular very highly. But I just happen to think they're wrong. I tell you, I think they might think I'm wrong, but but you know, it's funny that Mark in his Sunday school lesson today mentioned that reading scholarly men that can't agree on interpretation of a passage. So we understand that you've got to really do your homework, and it's so easy to just take something that's been shared with you by another without doing what the Bereans do, which is let's see what the scriptures say. Because really that is the final authority, is the scriptures. And if I don't speak according to the scriptures, please you point it out to me, because it's really the scriptures is the authority for whatever we believe and must be. Otherwise we'll be liable to be deceived. And so anyway, I want to continue on with this, but I think we've answered the question, at least somewhat satisfactorily for all. In verse 28, let us look quickly there. Verse 28, this is an interesting text. How is he coming? As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the verse we just looked at. Verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What on earth does that mean? That's kind of an unsettling verse, isn't it? How does that fit in here? Well, it fits when you pull out the scriptures, you know, that are relevant, so that we get the full picture and we make sure that we understand and all the pieces of the puzzle fit. What he's trying to tell us, I believe, is that Jesus is coming for judgment. He's coming for judgment. And so the lightning shining, the power of the judgment, and in this undeniable graphic reference, for where the carcass is, there will the eagles be also, and there will be carcasses aplenty. And the Bible makes that very plain in more than one place. In Revelation, where we were just a few moments ago, chapter 19, verse 15, so this has to do with the rider on the white horse, the Lord Jesus, the King of Kings, the Word of God, the armies of heaven following him, with him. We've helped define that, at least in part. And now, in that same context, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he had on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. He's coming in judgment. He's coming finally to put down all rebellion against himself and against his authority. Even come, Lord Jesus, but it's a dreadful coming for the majority in a world of growing and rank unbelief and disobedience and faithlessness. And so when does he come? Verse 29. When does he come? Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. He's coming immediately after the seven-year tribulation, rounding out the 70 weeks of the prophecy given in Daniel by the angel Gabriel with disturbing signs in the heavens. Isn't it interesting that there have been a lot of unusual signs in the heavens of late? As knowledge and capability increases, we see more and more, but that's part of it. Daniel said, didn't he, in the closing chapter of Daniel, that knowledge would increase and people would be running to and fro. I've quoted that verse or that portion of a verse many times because to me, that's one of those signal statements that gives us a benchmark, gives us a handle that we can say, wow, that fits right now where we are. Man, in knowledge is increasing by leaps and bounds, faster and faster and faster and faster. They can't even keep up. The electronic technology cannot keep up with the rapidity of the growth of knowledge. It just can't keep up. And people are running like crazy, like never before, all over the planet. This is the time that Daniel was speaking of. Getting closer, I'm certain of it, by the authority of the Scripture. But he's coming, and there's going to be disturbing signs in the heavens, and we're seeing some of those. Never heard as much talk today about meteorites and asteroids striking the earth as we've had lately. And some just unusual phenomenons as they discover the mysteries of the universe more and more, and some of the things that are going on. But notice what he says. The lights in the heavens are going to go dark. The sun is going to be darkened. The moon, the lesser light that God gave in Genesis, the opening chapter of Genesis, God gave those lights for seasons and so that we can find our way around the planet. And there's so much, there's a heat and nothing grows without the sunlight and all of that. But the lights in the heavens are going to go dark. The stars are going to fall from the sky, providing the perfect backdrop, you see, for another. Let there be light. What was it like when God said that the first time? Darkness was on the face of the deep. There's chaos. That sounds familiar. And there was darkness on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And God is going to say, by the presentation of his Son in glory and great power, let there be light. And the backdrop is going to be the darkness in the heavens, turned out, the lights turned out by God Almighty, that the light would be ever so magnificent, the glory would be ever so magnificent in the coming of his Son. And so let there be light from the living God and the coming of the light of the world in power and great glory. Verse 30 is coming with a sign. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what is the sign? What is the sign? He mentions the sign of the Son of Man coming in great glory. What is the sign? Well, again, we must go back to Daniel to ferret out what is the sign. When God says something like that, there's got to be an answer. And there's a lot of different answers that men give to that. But if we go to the Scripture, again, to the Word of God and to the one who is the Word of God to answer the question, we'll get the right answer more than likely. And so what is the sign? Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, Daniel given this early vision, I saw in the night visions, and behold, what did he see? One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's the sign. That's the sign. He's coming with the clouds of heaven, clouds of snow-white believers, clouds of angels, coming with the armies of heaven, coming in the heavens, coming in the clouds. not just the heavenly clouds, but clouds of believers, clouds of angels, the armies of heaven. I saw one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given to the Son of Man dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Oh my. Look to the scripture. That's the sign, the great glory. God turns out the lights that the light of the world would seem more glorious than ever before. And you know, John Calvin has a great quote that I want to include right here as we work down toward the end of the message about the power and great glory. Listen to what he said. By this term, Christ points out more clearly the difference between the present condition of his kingdom and its future glory. For it is a sort of admission that amidst the darkness of tribulations, the majesty of Christ will not fully appear. And men will not perceive the redemption which he has brought. The confused mixture of things which we now perceive does certainly, on the one hand, darken our minds, and on the other hand, bury the grace of Christ and make it almost vanish from our sight, so that the salvation obtained by him, so far as relates to the perception of the flesh, is not comprehended. And therefore he declares that he will appear openly at his last coming and surrounded by the heavenly power, which will be a sign erected on an elevated spot, to be sure. He will turn the eyes of the whole world upon himself. Now, that's a piece of work. I like that description. And it so accurately tells the truth about what obscures the glory of Christ in our present world and has for 2,000 years since his first coming. It's our ignorance, it's our sinfulness, it's our falling down, and it's the confusion, and all blurs the beauty and the glory and the purity of the light of Christ from the vision of mankind. But boy, when he comes in glory and great power, no mistake about who this is and why he's come. And that's why the Bible says what almost would seem like a contradiction when he says, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven in his power and great glory that Daniel wrote about and that we read in verse 29 above, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. You wouldn't think mourning? Oh, yeah. There's going to be a lot to mourn about. The preponderance of unbelief and wickedness at that time of his coming is going to be profoundly, almost universal. You talk about weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. When all the unbelieving masses, now the time has elapsed. The day of grace has elapsed. The opportunity for salvation, the day of salvation has elapsed right now at the final hour. And here they see him coming in power and great glory. All the mocking, all the denial, all the laughter, all of the wickedness, all of the rebellion, all of a sudden to realize, here he is. Not walking as the carpenter from Nazareth, but as the King of glory, the Lord of lords, in power and great glory, undeniable glory. Oh my, can you imagine being captured in that scenario as an unbeliever? Matthew Henry, I'll quote him as we come to the end now. "Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of power and great glory." Man, I've lost my place here. "Some of all the tribes and kindreds of the earth shall mourn. For the greater part will tremble at his approach, while the chosen remnant, that's what'll be left. All Israel shall be saved, but it'll be a remnant. There won't be many left." Yeah. "One of a family and two of a tribe shall lift up their heads with joy, knowing that their redemption draws nigh and their Redeemer." But note this, Matthew Henry says, "sooner or later all sinners will be mourners. Penitent sinners look to Christ and mourn for our sin after a godly sort. Thank God for that repentance that is a gift from God in salvation, a testimony to the presence of the Spirit of God, making us understand our guilt and our shame in a sin that we never thought twice about before His presence in us. But sooner or later, all sinners will be mourners. Matthew Henry said a long time ago, penitent sinners look to Christ and mourn after a godly sort. And they who sow in those tears shall shortly reap in joy, as the psalmist writes. But impenitent, unbelieving sinners shall look unto Him whom they have pierced, as Zechariah 12 states. And though they laugh now, shall mourn and weep after a devilish sort, in endless horror and despair." Revelation chapter 1, 7, the very beginning of the revelation, "Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him." Even so, amen. Psalms 2, "Why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen nations rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." That's what we live in. The world we live in right now is doing that very thing in abundance. "But he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall He speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day I have begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Here's the takeaway for us. Be wise now, therefore. Be wise now, verse 10 says, therefore. Be instructed, all ye on the earth, now, while there's time. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, the kiss of reconciliation, of forgiveness that can only come through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. He is our peace. Be wise now, therefore. O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth, all the inhabitants of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, he's coming, and he's told us exactly how he's coming, that none would be deceived and all would be ready who name the name of Jesus in truth and verity. The final verse, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. You see, there's another gathering there. It's not the same gathering. We've already seen a host coming, the armies of heaven coming, and among them numbered clearly by the scriptures that are in the context and other places as well, that those that have already been taken out of the way, who were not consigned to the wrath of God in that period of Jacob's trouble specifically, and the dispensation of judgment upon an unbelieving and wicked world that is risen up one final time against the Lord of glory. But this is another group. He's come to gather his elect out of great tribulation. Revelation 20 and 4, right after the verses in 19 we read just a little bit ago as part of our consideration, this is what we read in the early going of the next chapter. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Gathering them in all together. Gathering them together. Daniel 12, you remember from last week perhaps, corroborates that verse in the New Testament, describing the same scenario in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Michael, stand up. He's the great prince of angels for specifically the nation of Israel. That's his assignment and has been for centuries. That's the order of God, isn't it? And so he stands up. Now is the time of God's people, his ancient people. He's turning back to Israel, and all Israel shall be saved. They've been broken out that we as the Gentiles might be grafted in, as we read in Romans chapter 11. But now is the time he turns back to them because the election has obtained it, and all Israel shall be saved, even though there's not many of them left at that time. And I saw those souls. And Daniel said in chapter 12 and verse 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never been, the great tribulation. Since a great time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them, remember I emphasized that last Sunday, many of them, not all of them, many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Oh my, he's told us a bunch. Jesus is the answer. Amen. To the troubling questions of our present day. You know, it reminds me of the last conversation I had with that woman, Tasha, that friend, CNA, that has befriended Steve up there. She said, you know, I read the Bible with my children every night. And if it looks like I'm going to forget, they remind me. And I said, boy, that gives me, it thrills my soul to hear that. Because of all the things you might be doing for your children, that one thing will be a protection for them in this wicked age. She said, I worry about my children. What's going to happen? I said, you're doing the very best thing. to give them an edge, literally, the sword of the Spirit, to give them something wherewith they can stand in the evil day. So you keep that up. You keep that up. And so we're in that day, approaching that day very rapidly, it seems to me, by all the indications that Jesus gives us. And so remember his words. I have told you before. He's told us a lot of things. And a lot of those things are being thrown away today in the generation that we find ourselves in. Let us not be part of that. Let us cling to those. Let us hear him. Let us follow him. Let us obey him in all things, regardless of what the masses are doing, regardless of what the other churches are doing, regardless of what the other professing Christians are doing. Let us hear our Savior always. May the Lord bless his word. Perhaps you are here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ ever. You've never confessed him as your Savior. This is an important time to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. When he will come back and when the darkest time that's ever been on planet Earth will be ushered in, God, of course, alone knows. And it's got to be a whole lot closer than it's ever been. Not only just by looking at the numbers. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus spoke about it. It was another 500 years before that when Daniel spoke about it. It's a whole lot closer by 2,500, 2,600 years than it's ever been. But then when we look at the signs that the Lord Jesus told us about, and we look at the words like running to and fro and the increase of knowledge, we realize, oh my, it's unraveling at a breakneck speed now. I remember Brother Pierce used to talk about starting down the toboggan slide, you know, and we're on the toboggan slide. And man, we are flying. And so there's no safer place for you to be, young people, than to be following the Lord Jesus, not following the world. One of the commentators made a very powerful statement. It's, you know, Jesus is pretty popular when the going is easy. But when the going gets tough, a lot of them abandon his teachings. And that's what's happening now. A lot of people are letting go of what they've been taught all their lives and going and being swept away by the world and its ways. Don't let that be you. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. Don't be deceived. How can I not be deceived? Hear him. What saith the Lord? What saith the Lord? Doesn't matter what a man says. If they tell you, don't believe it. What did I say unto you? I have told you before. And he's told us a bunch. Let us listen carefully. And let us respond appropriately. May the Lord bless you is my prayer. We continue our study. Thank you for your faithfulness and listening. May the Lord bless his word to all of our lives. He's my prayer. Jesus is coming. Amen. Jesus is coming. What shall we say?